We're going to start Revelation, the Revelation passage there. Jesus is speaking. These aren't the final words of Jesus, but they're very close to the final words that Jesus has for the world and for us. And 21 is, you know, well, Revelation is 22 chapters. So we're very close to the very end. And this is one of the final messages that Jesus has. It says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" I'm making all things new. This is something Jesus really wants us to know and carry with us everywhere we go, that he is making your life new. Right? He's making your family new. He's making all things new. He's making how we conduct business new, how we educate kids new. Right? He's making all things. He's making government new. And you look at the history of the world, and there's certainly ups and downs, for sure. But as we put Jesus first in the Word of God and make that a huge priority in culture and society, it starts elevating everything. Schools. I mean, so many of our great universities were started to teach the Word of God throughout all of the world. But here in the United States, you know, Princeton, Yale, Harvard, they're all Dartmouth. They were all established to teach the Word of God, first and foremost, and in their founding. And it just elevates everything. You know, the Dutch, they thought about, well, if we're Christians, well, how does that, this is back in 1500s, how does that affect how we do business? And suddenly they thought, well, there'd have to be high levels of trust and accountability. Because the Bible teaches that we should be honest in everything that we do. High levels of integrity. And because of that trust, the first stock market was able to start. And it really soared. And Dutch economics kind of dominated and elevated almost the entire world. And still is, in a way. Because of that, you know, business. Every part of life. Even the least of these. Because Jesus says, you know, if you love me, you take care of the least of these. So suddenly orphanages get started. And still to this day, churches run 80% of all food kitchens in the United States. Churches just, it's not even close. When you have non-government, non-religious, non-profits, they do a small, I mean, and I'm grateful for anybody who's working with the least of these. But they do a small percentage compared to the church. Churches just dominate so much of that because because right there are the words of Jesus. Jesus makes it so clear. We can't love him if we're not taking care of those who are in jail, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who need a coat. And we're commanded, you know, if you have two coats, give one to one who has none, right? That's Jesus. Jesus told us to do that. And love your neighbor as yourself. So everything starts getting elevated. All of culture, all of society, every part of it. And this is this process of when we bring everything under the governance of Jesus Christ, under the lordship of Jesus, the newness that comes. And that affects our families. The Bible says, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And lay down your life. Lay down your life. All of a sudden, and this command, you know, throughout culture, men being the stronger would dominate their families. I mean, some cultures whip their wives. I mean, treat them like a slave. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, no, you use your strength to provide and protect your wife and your family. You love your wife and your family. You lay down your life for them. You don't make them serve you. You serve them. And you become the lead servant in your home. This is a phenomenal thing. You know, another verse talking to men says, and this is right. How many of you have heard men that, you know, it's just impossible to understand women? Right? But the Bible says, husbands, love your wife and dwell with them according to understanding. And here's the thing. You're commanded by God not to understand all women, but to understand your woman, your wife. Right? Your wife, you need to study her. You need to study constantly and say, how do I understand? And you know, I'll tell you, man, a little secret. I'll say, you know, I'll tell Rachel sometimes, help me do this. Help me fulfill this command. Help me understand you, you know. And she'll often be good to help and try to talk it through. But that's the command. And then, you know, moms and dads, raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? I don't know what the newer versions say. I memorized these verses in the old King James because of how I got brought up. But raise them into, provoke them not to wrath, but raise them, you know, and you think, well, what does that look like? And it takes like everything else. You're going to spend time to make sure your kids know how to read. You may send them to school, but at the end of the day, you're going to make sure your kids know how to read, how to add and subtract and do math. You know, you may make sure they develop physically. You may get them into gymnastics or baseball or football or certain sports because you want them. And all that's fine, but then there's this command that says, yeah, as a dad, my wife as a mom, it's also our job to train them spiritually. And I say it all the time, listen, that's the job of mom and dad. It's not the job of the church. We can't do it for you. We'll do our best to help you. You know, we have a wonderful children's program, and I just think it's just amazing, really. I love our kids' program. But we can't take over that job for you. We'll help you. But it's really up to moms and dads to raise their children, to make sure they know right from wrong, to know who Jesus is, to love him, to worship him, to pray to him. And these things are not taught as much as they're caught. And so one of the ways you do that is by your example. You worship with them. You pray with them. You open the Bible and read it with your family. And moms and dads, when you do that, it's just an amazing, powerful thing. You know, all these things, see, is making new. Is making new. But it starts really not in all those areas, but personally in your life. Jesus wants to make something new in you. He wants to make something new in you. He wants it to be something that starts right there. When you change every part of your world, right? Your family, your relationships, where you work, all those things, where you go to school. When you change, it's a part of that bigger change and making everything else new. So what Jesus wants to do is makes it very personal. Almost everything in the Bible is relational and personal. Almost everything. And it's almost always about you. And so this type of thing where Jesus is saying, behold, I am making all things new, that all includes you. I think Jesus is thinking of a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 43. 700-800 years before Jesus said these words. In Isaiah 43, verse 18, Isaiah writes down these words. And he's quoting God. See, I am doing a new thing. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God says, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to actually take this and go in reverse order. I want to talk about streams in the wasteland first. And then we'll talk about way in the wilderness. We'll talk about perceiving it. And then when we're done that and springing up, we're going to come back to the new thing, all right? So we're going to go backwards on this one. I don't know why, just because I want to, all right? I don't know, just because I want to. Streams in the wasteland. Some of you may be aware of this. I'm going to just give two examples of how countries sometimes have really messed up. I mean, we all make mistakes, and nations can make mistakes as well. Two of them are out in Asia, Europe. One is the Aral Sea. The Aral Sea was the fourth largest lake in the world, right? So it's bigger than all the Great Lakes except Lake Superior, all right? It's huge, huge lake, right? Aral, and they call it the sea, but it's really a lake. So it's called the Aral Sea. At the headwaters of the Aral Sea, a country, now it's Russia, but it was the USSR, communist Russia. This is in the 60s. they decided that they're going to divert some of those headwaters to irrigate some of the farmland that was up there that just needed extra water to grow more. It was okay, but it could do better. Well, it was a disaster what they did. Slowly and surely, the fourth largest lake in the world shrank and shrank and shrank and shrank. And now it's four very tiny lakes. I mean, if you look at the satellite imagery of it, you see this huge, huge body of water down to something. I mean, it's just like a normal lake here in Connecticut, like Bantam Lake. You know what I mean? So this huge, huge lake into these. In this process, several things happened. And I wrote them down so that I wouldn't forget it. Some of these statistics are just incredible. Due to the shrinking water source and worsening water and soil quality, pesticides were increasingly used around the lake, right? Because as the water goes down, all of a sudden, and it's becoming more of a desert. So you have this lush by the water becoming more desert. So they use more pesticides. So this left toxic chemicals. And the chemicals are increasing and increasing and increasing. As the water levels go down, the chemicals in that water have nowhere to go. All of a sudden, it became like the Dead Sea. It became saltier as the Dead Sea, as salty as the Dead Sea. So do the shrinking. So and then they decided to do weapons testing in that area. And they had industrial products. They had fertilizer and more pesticides. All of that created a lot of heavy metals into the water. So due to the minimal amount of water left, concentrations of these pollutants have risen drastically in remaining water and dry beds. If you want to know where I'm reading, it's just from Wikipedia, okay? So you can look it up for yourselves. These make for windborne toxic dust that spreads quite widely. People living in the lower parts of the river basins and former shore zones ingest pollutants through local drinking water and inhalation of contaminated dust, all right? So all these toxins, they dry out. When the wind blows, it gets into the dust. It seeps down into the drinking water. So it's heavily polluted now. And the fresh water has major, major metal problems. There's heavy metals so respiratory illnesses, tuberculosis, cancer, digestive disorders, anemia, infectious diseases are common ailments. Liver, kidney, and eye problems can also be attributed to the toxic dust storms. All this has resulted in an unusually high fatality rate among vulnerable age groups. Child mortality is 75 per 1,000. Almost 1 in 10, right? Almost 1 in 10. It's about 1 in 12. Maternity death is 12 for every 1,000, all right? The dust storm, and that's just, I mean, you know, there's water shortages. Women and children are the most vulnerable. I'm just trying to go quickly here. 26% of children born in the Aral Sea region are now born at low birth weight. Let's see. Oh, yeah, the huge problem, and this is because of the metals, renal tubular dysfunction is almost in every kid now that is born there. All of these issues, right? And so all right, so 1 in 12 kids won't make it beyond being a kid, but many of them, I mean, the life expectancy is plummeted, all because they diverted some water. Why did they do that? Because they were trying to make streams in the desert. They were trying to make rivers in the desert, right? And it happened again in Uzbekistan. One of the members of our church here, Shukrat, he's from Uzbekistan, and I'm sure he'll know Lake Haymoon. They did the same thing. You'd think they would learn, but they did the same thing, and this one will be pretty quick. Basically, they took this huge lake and wetlands area, and it became a desert because of, again, diverting water, trying to create just a little bit more of a better crop conditions at the headwaters. So the wetlands have been replaced mostly by lifeless salt flats and decaying reed stands. The wildlife, the towns, the fisheries, the agriculture that once surrounded the Haymoon have all fallen away, giving rise to a wasteland. Winds that were once cooled by the waters of the wetlands, now drifting dust, sand, and salt from the dried lake beds onto the surrounding villages. And these sand drifts have submerged nearly 100 villages beneath dunes in the landscape reminiscent of the Aral Sea, which I just read to you. Most of the crops have been reduced to dust bowl conditions. Livestock, herds have been decimated. Thriving fishery with an annual catch around 12,000 tons been wiped out. Generations that have lived there had to leave. Their whole villages, see, 100 villages are now under sand. Can you imagine? Because of a mistake the government made. But what happened? What happened? All right, here's what we try to do. We sense inside of ourselves there's some dry areas. If you do inventory of your life, there probably are some dry areas in your life. And our natural tendency is to do what happened to the Aral Sea. We say, oh, here's an area of my life that's dry, and here's an area of my life that has an abundance. So I'll take a little bit of resource from this area and divert it to this area. Only what happens then? Well, this area then becomes the new desert. And so what happens is we have some people who become very successful in business, and right when they're at the pinnacle of their career, their wife wants to divorce them. Right? Jeff Bezos, right? I mean, then there's others. Right? You have other people who they finally make it, but then some other part of their life becomes a disaster. You know, in the Bible we see this. David, who was a king, but his kids were, horrendous. One raped his sister. One of his sons raped his daughter. Another one murdered his son. So one of his sons murdered the son that raped the daughter. I know it's complicated. But this is David's kids. See, what happens many, many times is we only have so many resources, and when we try to focus on one, the other becomes dry. And that's what happens when we try to make streams in the desert by our own power. Streams in the desert by our own wisdom. That's not how Jesus wants to do it. When he says, I am making all things new, he says, now it springs up. Now it springs up. What is Jesus saying in there? He said, in making things new, I'm not going to reroute your resources from one part of your life to another part of life. I'm going to dig deep into your life, and I'm going to create there a place, a resource, deep in your spirit. And it's going to spring up and create a river in your desert that wasn't there before. So you don't need to rob Peter to pay Paul. You don't need to take these resources to make this part of your life good. There's going to be a new resource that you don't even know is there. But as you grow spiritually, God will create it there, and he'll cause it to spring up in your life. And you'll find joy, you'll find peace, you'll find life. And this area that was barren becomes this amazing, lush, fertile part of your life. Fruitful, it becomes fruitful. In fact, what Jesus does in this is he takes the areas that are driest and makes them the most fruitful part of your life. And he does it because everyone who sees it says, wow, that had to be God. You even have to say that. You have to be like, wow, that was God, because that was the worst part of my life. God made it the best part of my life. I know so many marriages like that. They were falling apart and crumbling. And they said, we're going to do it God's way. And they started seeking the Lord. And their marriages went from crumbling and a disaster to the best marriages in all of their friends and all their community. And people were coming to them saying, how could we have a marriage like your marriage? So you took a desert and you created this fruitful. And this is what God wants to do. This is the new thing. This is part of what he wants to do. And this is why we're going to start the series, Reset with Jesus. Because we have this opportunity to reset our lives. And as we reset our lives, I think there's things that we want to start including to do, that God is calling us to do, to deepen down into our spiritual life, to find resources there that we didn't even know existed. As we communicate with Jesus and we develop our spiritual lives and we talk to Jesus, we allow Jesus to bring healing into our life. We allow him to build things into our life. And some of those things, we're going to need to let go of certain things. We're going to need to grab onto other things. I think of Moses. Moses was 40 years leading sheep. Now, God wanted him to lead his people out of bondage, out of Egypt. But Moses was down in a desert area leading sheep. And all of a sudden, he looks up and he sees something that you might see once in a while. You see a fire. And you know, you could see fire. You're in the desert. As he's leading his sheep, he glances up. You know, is the fire going to grow? It doesn't grow, but it doesn't go out. And he's leading his sheep, and he looks, and at some point, he's like really curious because the fire just keeps burning. And he decides to go check it out. And he climbs up, and he gets to where this bush is burning, and it's just burning. And it's not being consumed. And it's not spreading, but it's not diminishing. And at some point, he decides to get close to it, and he hears a voice, and it's the voice of God. God was in the burning bush. He says, Moses, take off your shoes, because the ground you're standing is holy ground. Moses takes off his shoes, and God talks to him and says, I'm appointing you. I'm anointing you. Now, one thing I love about God is he's all wise. He's all knowing. That means when he appoints you to do something, he factored in that you're going to make mistakes, right? He factored that in to the anointing, right? I know. I was saying to the group, I love this. I'm a pastor. God put an anointing on my life to be a pastor. He factored in how stupid I am. He did. That's comforting to me. Like, I could do my job and do a great job because God knew I was going to be who I am, right? Now, it doesn't mean that I don't try to grow. Of course I try to grow, and I try to improve and get better, but it's not dependent on that. So anyway, God then says to Moses, after he tells him, hey, I'm calling you to lead. Moses is 80 years old, by the way, when he gets this calling. Yeah. Are any of you here 80 or over? Lee, it's about your age, Lee. I know, Lee, we didn't go skiing this year. Last year, we had a great time. We skied just before COVID hit. I'm glad we got to do that. Can you imagine Lee Sinkwich? God puts a calling on him to say, you're going to live for 40 more years, and you're going to lead the people out of Egypt into their promised land. Well, Moses, he's not really sure, and God tells him, Moses, do this. Let go of your staff. Now, to a shepherd, a staff is everything. It's your protection. It's how you guide. You do a lot with that staff. He says, let it go. You know, here, as we reset with Jesus, you're going to sense, as we go through this series, God asking you to let go of some things that you think you need, that you think are very important to you, that are a part of your identity, a part of how you operate, a part of your job, a part of who you are, and he's going to say, let go of that. It's hard to let go of some things. But when we talk about reset with Jesus, we're going to take you through several stories in Jesus' life and the encounters he had with real people, just like you and just like me, who had real struggles. We're going to meet a woman who really messed up in her life, and how Jesus gives her life. We're going to meet a father whose kid was sick and dying. We're going to meet a lot of different people, real people, and how Jesus reset their life. And we're going to ask him, at least I'm going to ask him, if you want to walk with me on this, God, reset my life too. Let me learn from this. And so part of that reset is to let go of some of the things God asks you to let go of, but some of them are going to be really hard to let go of them. Very hard. You may already know what some of those things are, maybe. Maybe he's already kind of talking to you, putting his finger on it. I don't know. But to let go of it, and then to pick up some things. After Moses let go, it became a snake. And then God said, now pick it back up by the tail. Now, you know, if you know a snake at all, you never pick up a snake by the tail. I suggest never picking up a snake, to be honest with you. I would just never pick it up. But if you are going to pick it up, you want to pick it up right below the head. You want to right almost on the head. You know, if you are going to do it, that's where you want to do it. You don't pick it up by the tail. But Moses was told by God to pick it up by the tail. In resetting with Jesus, not only will God tell you to let go of some things, he's going to tell you to pick up some things. And some of the things he's going to tell you to pick up might feel dangerous. And it may not make any sense. It may feel like, no, that would not be, I don't even want to do that, but if I was going to do it, that wouldn't be how I was going to do it. And God says, no, I want you to do it, but I want you to do it this way. Well, Moses did, and it becomes a rod again. But now it's God's rod. And that's the rod he stretched over the Red Sea and parted the sea with it. You know, and God used it in many other ways. I believe as we go through this series, God is going to tell us some things to let go, some things to pick up. But in this process, what he really is going to do is guide us to a place deep down in our soul, in our spirit, and reconnect with him. Jesus said, you are the vine, or I am the vine, you are the branches. On a grapevine, the branch, it's not like a regular tree. The branch of a grapevine connects way down, even into the root. And this way, when you pull off a grapevine branch, you just pull. It doesn't separate because it's connected way down in the root. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. What's going to happen, I believe, or in this series, is that we're going to try to go deep, really deep. And in that depth, to reconnect with Jesus and establish greater connections with Jesus. Because it's there that we get our life. It's there that the springs come up. Even springs in your dry places. Wherever your dry places are, God wants to put a spring there and make that a source of life. And you'll find the fruit from it. And so it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Jesus said, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? This question, you know, God is doing it. Do you perceive it? You know, so many of us stay so surface and stay shallow. We stay very, very surface and shallow. Most of our time is spent on things that are tangible, things of this world. But God is saying, I want you to dig deep in things that maybe you can't see. Have these encounters with me. Let's go on a journey together and plunge the depths of your soul, of your spirit. And you're going to find there that I'm going to bring some life. And in that life, not only will it transform you and make you fruitful, but I love this springs, this idea Jesus said in John chapter 7, if any man come to me, out of his bosom will flow rivers of life. This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given. Right? Rivers of life. This is what God wants to do. This is the Holy Spirit work. He will create a spring. He will make a way in the wilderness when everything seems blocked and you don't know how to push forward. He makes a way in that wilderness. I'm going to just hit real quick now, and then we're going to close on a few key verses in Isaiah 43. All right? Now, this is what the Lord says. There we go. He who created you. I just want you to just open up your heart to receive this. He who created you. Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Listen, he created you and me too, right? He formed you and me too. Do not fear. One of the biggest things, reasons we don't go on a journey with Jesus is it looks scary. Again, he's asking us to let go of things and to pick up things. And the things he asks us to let go is usually our security blanket. It's usually the things that we're depending on, the things that make us, we think, who we are. But for him to transform us, we need to walk away from those things. And so he says, don't be afraid. I have redeemed you. What's that word, redemption? It's something that had value, loses its value. And then redemption is when you bring value back. He says, I've made you valuable again. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Jesus says, you are mine. When you pass through waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. What is this meaning? And I want you to understand this. God is going to call you as we're going deeper in our journey with him to go through some waters, to go through what, even fire. You're like, God, there's fire. Why would I walk through that? There's a promise here. I'm going to be with you. The river won't sweep you. The fire will not burn you because I am with you. You are precious. I love this. You are precious and honored in my sight. Just let Jesus say that to you. Really deep, again, deep in your soul, in your spirit. Jesus says, you're precious to me. He says, you are honored. You. We think so many times, and it's good and appropriate for us to sing songs honoring Jesus. And that's what we ought to do. That's worship. But it's also equally important to just take times to hear Jesus say this to you, that he honors you. You are honored to Jesus. You are precious and honored in my sight, he says, because I love you. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Here's this wonderful promise. Any of you who have kids, I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. What's this saying? He says, your children are way over here and you're way over here. He says, I'm going to bring your children from the east and I'm going to gather you from the west. All right? He's going to bring you together. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. This reminds us of Acts 1:8, right? You are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen, that's Jesus, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. I, even I, am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I, and not some foreign God among you, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Now, in this, it's a little different, though, from Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, we're his witnesses to proclaim. In this passage, we're his witnesses in that he's going to do such a powerful work in your life that your story, your life, becomes the witness. That's how it's worded. You become the witness, just your story of what God does in you. You become the witness. He says that I am God. Everyone will see what happens to you. What's that look like? Again, people are addicted, finding freedom. People who pray and prayers get answered. Sick people get healed. You become a witness. Lives transformed. All things becoming new. He goes on in verse 18. Forget the former things. I didn't write this down, so let's... Yeah, I was right. Do not dwell on the past. Sometimes we have this problem of wanting God to do what he did 10 or 20 years ago. Or we're so caught up with how he, whatever he... He says, don't dwell on the past. Paul said something like, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on towards the mark, towards the prize of the high calling of God. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. All of that was building up. See, that's why I wanted to get you the context of Isaiah. Isn't it a beautiful chapter? Read it sometime this afternoon or this evening. And let Jesus really speak deep into you. He wants to do these things for you. He wants to do them in you. And this is why we're doing this series of Reset with Jesus. And it's going to be a great series to invite friends and family, people you work with, because what we're going to do is say, look at these encounters that Jesus had with people just like us and how he transformed their life, how he reset their lives. And so I want to ask you, just as we come, Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest.